Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. It's the last Sunday of the month, and it's good to have all of our kids here with us today. I want to welcome them from Kids Church. This will be the last time that our preschoolers will be with us, because on September 9th, in addition to kicking off the discipleship groups, we're kicking off Adventure Kids Ministries, and we're splitting out our Kids Church to elementary and preschool. And so we will have preschool Kids Church every single Sunday, but the elementary kids will still, on the last Sunday of the month, will be in here with us. And so we just are glad that they're here with us. And parents, right after church today, up in the Kids Church room, we're having an orientation. We're doing a lot of new things in Kids Church, and so we want you to be there for that and be talking about our computer check-in process and all the new things that will be starting up on September 9th in Adventure Kids Ministries. Well, we're on our third week of our creation series. The first week we gave an introductory message about creation and evolution. Last week we talked about how old is the earth. And this morning's message is entitled, What About the Dinosaurs? You know, that's a question we want to talk about. What happened to the dinosaurs? What about the dinosaurs? Because the evolutionists will say that dinosaurs died out millions and millions of years ago, about 65 million years ago. And yet, if God created everything in 6 days a few thousand years ago, then what about the dinosaurs? The Bible says on day five, God created all the flying creatures and all the sea creatures. And so that would mean the sea and land dinosaurs, the pterosaurs, the plesiosaurs, would be on day five. Day six, God created all the land animals. So the lion, the bear, and the T-Rex, and the stegosaurus, and all those. And it's like, well, that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. You know, you think about it. When's the last time you have seen a T-Rex in a children's picture Bible alongside the lion and the bear and Adam and Eve and all those? We don't see that. When's the last time you've seen a Triceratops on the ark with the bunnies and the kitties and the bear and the giraffes and the elephants? We don't see those. So how do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? Many creation scientists believe that a large part of the dinosaur fossil record, it can be accounted for from Noah's flood. If there was a global flood, what would you expect to find? Millions of dead things laid down in rock layers all over the earth. And that's what we do find. Millions of dead things laid down in rock layers all over the earth. This morning, we're going to look at accounts in the Bible and throughout recorded history of some creatures that seem very, very unusual. The first one is Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, our text this morning. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the skies. Verse 21, so God created great sea creatures, circle that word, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, in verse 21, this term, great sea creatures, in the New King James, is a very interesting statement. It's kind of like, why did God say that? Because he already said in verse 20, he created the living creatures in the sea and the birds. Why did he specifically mention the great sea creatures when he created the trees and the herbs and the plants? He didn't say the mustard seed, the dill seed, the apple, the orange. He just said, I created the herbs, the trees, the plants. But now when he's talking about the sea creatures, he says this twice. And what's interesting, in verse 20, the word for creature there is nephesh in the Hebrew. But in verse 21, it's the Hebrew word tanim. And tanim literally means monster. God created the great monsters. This word tanim is used in the Bible either for some kind of a land monster or a sea monster. Now, again, this seems unusual, but in the King James, now it's interesting, the King James uses the word whales in verse 21. But in 20 other places, when the word Tanim is used, it uses the word dragon for Tanim. Psalm 91:13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Jeremiah 51, verse 34, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me, he hath crushed me, he has made me an empty vessel, he hath swallowed me up like a dragon. The New King James says, he swallowed me up like a monster, he has filled his belly with my delicates, he has cast me out. Ezekiel 29, 3, it says, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of rivers, which he hath said, my river is my own, I have made it for myself. There's other references where it talks about a dragon, and instead of saying that the Nebuchadnezzar was like this dragon or monster or the Pharaoh, it refers to an actual animal. Deuteronomy 32, 33, Job 7, 12, and then New International Version, Psalm 74, 13, Psalm 148, 7, Isaiah 27, 1, and Isaiah 51, 9. Question I have for us this morning, what kind of animal is a Tanim, a dragon, or a monster? And if we would replace that word dragon, monster, with dinosaur, the context fits very well. Some people say, why is the word dinosaur not mentioned in the Bible? And well, the King James Version was written in 1611, the year 1611. The word dinosaur did not come until about 230 years later in 1841 by Sir Richard Owen. Owen was a British anatomist and the first superintendent of the British Museum. He made up the word dinosaur from two Greek words, dinos and sauros, which means terrible lizard. And so that's why we don't have the word dinosaur in the Bible, because it wasn't coined. It wasn't in existence yet. Although several times throughout the Bible, we see Tanim, a monster, some sort of creature that we really have no context to fit into the types of animals that we see today. In a moment, we're going to look a little more extensively at some of these creatures that are in the Bible. But first, we want to take a look at what is going on currently and what's been recorded in modern history. First of all, in your notes, if you're taking notes this morning, and the first one there is that the word Tanim means monster, the first point we want to look at today is that fresh tissue fossils indicate that dinosaurs possibly did not die out millions of years ago. We noted last week, as we talked about the age of the earth, that things can fossilize very quickly in a matter of decades. It doesn't take millions of years. And so if Noah's flood about 4,000 years ago did destroy everything except the eight people and the animals on the ark, it wouldn't necessarily take millions of years to create fossils. They could take place much quicker. But what is interesting is that in the past few years, there have been discovery of soft tissue, of blood vessels, blood cells, ligaments on dinosaur bones. If they are millions of years old, then you wouldn't expect to find this. The Smithsonian Magazine says, after all, as any textbook will tell you, when an animal dies, soft tissues such as blood vessels, muscle, and skin decay and disappear over time, while hard tissues like bone may gradually acquire minerals from the environment and become fossils. Three examples we want to look at this morning is first of a Tyrannosaurus rex known as MOR-1125. This was discovered in the sandstone formation in Montana. There was a Washington Post article on March 25, 2005, and it says, working with the remains of a T-Rex unearthed in northeastern Montana's celebrated Hell Creek Formation, the paleontologists spied the soft tissue when they were forced to break the thigh bone into pieces to fit it aboard a helicopter. Once in the lab, the team systematically removed mineralized deposits from the bone, exposing blood vessels, bone cells, and possibly intact blood cells with their nuclei. The tissues are still soft, transparent, and flexible, and we can manipulate the vessels with our probe, said team leader Mary H. Schweitzer of North Carolina State University. Another example where we see soft tissue still remaining in dinosaur bones was a group of that same group of scientists discovered another T-Rex in 1990, and they nicknamed it B-Rex. This dinosaur here, Mary Schweitzer and Tracy Stoudert in The Real Jurassic Park said, a thin slice of T-Rex bone glowed amber beneath the lens of my microscope. The lab filled with murmurs of amazement, for I had focused on something inside the vessels that none of us had ever noticed before. Tiny round objects, translucent red with a dark center. Red blood cells? The shape and location suggested them. But blood cells are mostly water and couldn't possibly have stayed preserved in the 65-million-year-old Tyrannosaur. John Horner and Edwin Dobbs in Dinosaur Lives. Horner is one of the best-known paleontologists in America, and he is a colleague and a co-worker with Schweitzer, said Mary conducted a number of tests in an attempt to rule out the possibility that what she discovered were, in fact, red blood cells. The tests instead confirmed her initial interpretation. Very interesting how these fresh tissues have survived for million years. I think it's interesting that they survived even thousands of years. But there is evidence that maybe the dinosaurs didn't die off as long ago as we have thought. Another example is reported by Buddy Davis, a scientist. And he says, our team of five went to the North Slope, Alaska, about as far north as you can go without actually getting into the Arctic Ocean. The third day we found our first dinosaur remains. The Liscombe bone bed has probably thousands of frozen, unfossilized dinosaur bones. Some of them still have ligaments attached. If dinosaurs did die out millions of years ago, we shouldn't really be finding these fresh tissue samples that are being found today. The second thing that we want to look at as we talk about dinosaurs in history is that dinosaur-like creatures are recorded in human history. How many remember the tales of King Arthur and his knights fighting dragons? Yeah, some of those tales. You know, how many have seen Lord of the Rings? You've got dragons. We've got all this folklore of dragons. What if these reports of dragons, now a lot of times we think these are just legend, they're fairy tale, they're made up. And I believe that many of them are, but what if some of these accounts, and there are several in our resource packet we will give you, we will record all the different places that dinosaur-like creatures, dragons have been found, China, Africa, Europe, Australia. And what if these dragons are really dinosaurs that got on the ark with Noah, survived the flood, and existed? We're going to look at a few of these today. There's a Sumerian story dating back to 3000 BC that tells of a hero named Gilgamesh, who when he went out to cut down cedar trees in a remote forest, he encountered a huge, vicious dragon, which he slew, cutting off his head as a trophy. Now, that one is probably a myth because it says the dragon talked to him. I highly doubt he talked to him, okay? The Anglo-Saxon Chronicles, however, is kind of chronicles the history of the Anglo-Saxon peoples in Britain. And in the listing for AD 793, it says, this year came dreadful forewarnings over the land of the Northumbrians, terrifying the people most woefully. These were immense sheets of light rushing through the air and whirlwinds and fiery dragons flying across the firmament. In English history, it tells of Sir George of England who killed a dragon living in a cave. English literature tells the story of Beowulf versus Grendel. Grendel could have been modeled after a dinosaur that someone saw during that period, and the author just converted him to Grendel. In China, we see dragons all over Chinese tapestries and potteries. Some old Chinese books tell of a family that kept dragons and raised the babies. It is said that in those days, the Chinese kings used dragons for pulling royal chariots on special occasions. In 1611 BC, the Emperor of China appointed the first royal dragon feeder, which remained an honored post for years. In the year 1589, Conrad Geisner's Book of Snakes describes a battle between a Swiss man and a dragon near the Swiss village of Weiler. A picture drawn of the dragon showed it having a long neck, a tail, four legs, and wings. Then in 1619, there was reports of a flying dragon that flew out of a cave in Mount Pilatus, flapped across the valley with slowly beating wings. You know, it's interesting, but these reports of dragons, of flying dragons with wings, could look like what some scientists have discovered today. We have a nice-looking creature here. Isn't that a beautiful bird? It's a creature called Rhamphorhynchus. I think I said that right. It's a great word. But this is one of the dinosaurs. That does look kind of like a dragon that could fly. It's interesting. There's two places in the book of Isaiah where it talks about flying serpents. What would a flying serpent look like? Possibly something like that. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "The burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent." Isaiah 14, 29 says, "Do not rejoice, all of you Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken, for out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent." Isaiah could be describing a petrosaur of some kind, a creature that either had a long neck or a long tail and wings, and some kind of flying dinosaur. It's very possible he could be describing that. It's interesting, but in 1975, scientists found three partial skeletons of petrosaurs in the Big Bend National Park in Texas. These creatures had long necks, and their wingspans were 36 to 39 feet long. That's a big bird. That's a big creature. How many would want to run into that? You might be lunch meat if you ran into something like that. Also, scientists say that dinosaurs died out millions of years ago. People have never seen dinosaurs, but there are petroglyphs around the world. Petroglyphs are pictures created by moving part of a rock surface by picking, carving, and abrading. Now, if this is true, then prehistoric men would not know what a dinosaur looked like. But there are some petroglyphs of creatures that look like dinosaurs that have been discovered today. First of all, I want to show you a slide from Natural Bridge Monument in Utah. And this is a sketch of it, because when we go to the actual picture, it's going to be a little hard to see. But this is a creature that looks like an Aptosaurus or a Brachiosaurus. You can see the head with the eye, the mouth, the neck. You've got four legs here, and then you have a big tail. Okay, this is a sketch of it. Now let's go to the slide. And we have kept the sketch up here, and very faintly, you can see here's the head. There's the eye. There's the mouth. Here's the neck. It goes down, and there's one leg, two legs, three legs, four legs, and you've got this tail. Here's the outline of the tail right here. This is that creature that somebody carved, painted, chipped out, not painted, excuse me, but they made in this rock formation at Natural Bridge Monument. If we could go to the next slide, what is interesting is that just a few feet away, and you can see, again, very faintly, if you would Google online Natural Bridge Monument dinosaurs, you can probably find many of these pictures in a lot clearer resolution than what they're showing up here. But you can see the head, the neck, here's the legs, the tail. And if you go right over here, there's a head and a neck of a man, his body, a real skinny arm. I guess he didn't lift weights very much. And his legs down here. And again, this is hard to see in here, but if you go online, you can see that. We have this picture of what looks like a man by a sauropod dinosaur. This is one example. There is another example in Black Dragon Canyon in the San Rafael Swell in Utah. The Fremont Indians made a pictograph of a creature with wings. And if we could go to the next slide, this creature looks like a pterodactyl. It's got this long neck. It's got very long wings, and then these feet. Or it could be some kind of weird-looking goose. I don't know. But it's interesting. It's called Black Dragon Canyon because of this picture that is here, because they feel it as some kind of creature. There are others where a mammoth pictographs were by the Anasazi Indians were made. And you can see those, if you Google that, you can find things on the internet. Let's move on. Let's talk about plesiosaurs. Plesiosaurs are water dinosaurs. How many ever heard of the Loch Ness Monster? What if the Loch Ness Monster, if it exists, what would it be? This is a picture of what scientists believe a plesiosaur looks like, and this is very much what fits the description of the Loch Ness Monster. Australia has many recordings of plesiosaurs. The Melbourne Sun newspaper in 1980, February 6th edition, said more than 40 people have claimed to see plesiosaurs off the Victorian coast of Australia over recent years. Lake Galilee in Queensland, Australia, is a remote lake in a thick mountainous bush country only accessible by four-wheel drive vehicles. It is 2 miles wide and over 2 miles long and virtually bottomless. It is a scene of eerie happenings and numerous disappearances over the last century. Livestock that have been drinking at the lake's edge have vanished without a trace. So have occupants of fishing boats. They've been found overturned or smashed into bits. Large dark shapes have been reported moving through the waters. Long before the Europeans came, the local Aborigines ceased to settle on the shores because of a giant man-eating bunyip. Bunyip is the word in some Aboriginal languages for frightening monster. And it grabbed anyone who dared to take their canoe on the water or was foolish enough to wade in the shallows. Oral tradition describes the monster as being 20 to 30 feet long, has a long serpentine neck attached to a large, bulky body, and a long eel-like tail, and two pairs of large flippers used for propulsion. Another example is Dennis Fields, who was a missionary to the far north Queensland Kukulcani tribesmen, and he tells how the tribal elders shared a story of a large creature. And if we could show the picture of this. It's a picture of a story. They tell a story of a young maiden was devoured by this creature. And so the missionary asked one of the tribe's artists to paint the story for him. The artist had little formal education, had no knowledge of what prehistoric animals looked like. But this is the creature that he drew. And you can see it has a long serpentine neck, a body with a long tail, and there's pairs of flippers to propel himself. It's a creature that looks very much like a plesiosaur. So these are just a few examples of dinosaur-looking creatures recorded throughout human history. It is very possible the dinosaurs did not die out millions and millions of years ago. As we wrap things up this morning, I want just to turn to Job chapter 40 and 41. If you know anything about the story of Job, Job has been through quite an ordeal. He's an upright man who loved God, and God loved him, but one day, in a span of minutes, he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost all of his livestock. He was like a merchant man. He had camels, and the way you made money back in those days was through livestock or through trading, and he had these camels that were used for trading. He was a very wealthy man. He lost all of his wealth and his family. His wife said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" She felt there was some secret sin in his life that was causing God to judge their family. She says, "Curse God and die." Job's friends come, and for almost 30 chapters, basically say, "You're a sinner. You need to repent. You need to get right with God." And Job answers back and forth. And as we go through Job, we see Job beginning to question God, "Why me?" Have you ever said that to God before? I have. "Why me, God? What's going on? I don't understand. I don't get how this can be happening. Do you care about me? I'm trying to serve you. What have I done wrong?" These are all questions that Job is sharing. And beginning in chapter 38, we're not going to look at it, but God shows up on the scene and says, "Job, Stand up and be a man. I'm going to ask you some questions. You've been questioning me? Okay, I'm going to ask you some questions. If you can answer these questions, if you can do the stuff I'm asking you to do, then I'll tell you what I'm doing, because that means you're in charge and you know more than I do. And he goes through, and in chapter 40 and 41, as God is kind of finishing off this rebuke against Job and even against Job's friends, the Lord describes two creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan, that are very unusual. As we look at them today, nothing do we really have that we see today fits the context of these two great, strong creatures that God is referring to as actual creatures. And I want us to take a look at first chapter 40. It's Behemoth. Some people would say that Behemoth is a fictional character, but if that is true, look at verse 15. Look now at Behemoth, which I made along with you. If Behemoth is not an actual creature and it wasn't made, God wouldn't say, I made him along with you. And since Behemoth is a land animal, it was created day six, the same day that Adam and Eve were created. And so look at Behemoth, an actual creature, the same day I made when I created man. And he says, he eats grass like an ox. So what kind of animal is it? Meat eater or plant eater? Plant eater, according to the Bible. It's interesting, but some Bibles, they will say in the footnote, a large animal, exact identity unknown. How many have something like that in your Bible? Some of you may do it for verse 15. Some of you may have, it says, a large creature. It may be an elephant, a hippopotamus, or a crocodile. How many of you have a note like that in your Bible? Some of you do. Okay, this is a plant eater, so that rules out a crocodile because crocodiles eat meat. Let's go on. It says, verse 16, see now his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. It says he moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. What is his tail like? A cedar tree. That's how he moves it. How big is a cedar tree? Pretty big. What would an elephant or a hippopotamus tail look like? Do they have a tail of a cedar? No. An elephant's tail is kind of like a piece of rope, a few feet long. A hippo's tail is kind of a big flap of skin, about a foot long. They don't move their tail like a cedar, so it's not describing a hippo or an elephant or a crocodile. It goes on to say his bones are like beams of bronze. Let's show the picture of the Brachiosaurus. His ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround them. Verse 23, indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes or one pierces his nose with a snare. We're talking about some creature that can go through a river at flood stage and not be impacted. Hippos and elephants would be impacted, but a dinosaur like a Brachiosaurus, a Supersaurus, it is possible. The Brachiosaurus was 75 feet in length, 41 feet tall, and weighed 89 U.S. tons. That's the same as 12 adult bull elephants. That's how big it is. Its shoulders were 21 feet off the ground. Its upper arm bone was 7 feet long. And this is not even the largest land dinosaur. The Supersaurus and Ultrasaurus have been found with 8-foot-long shoulder blades. Can you imagine shoulder blades that are taller than you and I by 2 feet? 8-foot-long shoulder blades and a 5-foot vertebrae, and may have exceeded 100 feet in total length. These dinosaur creatures definitely fit the description of Behemoth that the Lord was describing in Job chapter 40. After God gets done talking about Behemoth, how he's the chief of God's ways and land, he goes to another creature in chapter 41, called Leviathan. And he says in verse 1, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you can lower? In other words, saying, hey, Job, can you go fishing for him? How many fishermen do we have here this morning? I want you to think about going fishing for a sea animal like this one, okay? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant, an agreement with you? Will you take him as a servant to serve you forever? Will you play with him as a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among their merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Verse 8, lay your hand on him, remember the battle, never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? It goes on to say, no one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? If we could show the picture of a chronosaurus that has been adapted to fit the description in Job. And it says, verse 14, who can open the doors of his face? With his terrible teeth all around, his rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near the other that no air can come between them. They are joined together, they stick together and cannot be parted. Verse 18, his sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights, sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coal, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Friends, I can't explain the sparks and the fire out of the mouth and the nose. I leave that up to God. But there are reports of fire-breathing dragons, which seem a little far-fetched. But Isaiah talks about the flying fiery serpent. We have some creature here with fire that we don't see in our context, but it's very possible died out sometime in past history and not millions and millions of years ago. In verse 25, it says, when he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threats of javelins. His undersides are like the sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. It says when he goes down in the water, it just bubbles and boils. He's so large. Verse 32, he leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth, there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. The Kronosaurus dinosaur measured 42 feet in length. It's the same length as the largest toothed whale, the sperm whale. Its skull is 9 feet long, which is 1/4 of its total body length. That makes it substantially larger and more powerful than the greatest carnivore dinosaur, the T-Rex. Historical records indicate even a larger sea dinosaur existed, estimated at 55 to 66 feet in length, weighing 50 tons. Friends, God is describing two monster-like creatures of epic proportion and strength, Behemoth and Leviathan. Creatures that God says existed when Job was living after Adam. I believe as you look in the Bible and as you look at recorded history, there is evidence for dinosaurs to have lived on the planet since the time of Adam. I know that the Bible is true, that God made everything, that God is the creator. It didn't happen by chance. The Bible tells me that God made some great sea creatures, great sea monsters. There are flying fiery serpents and behemoth and leviathan on the earth in the Old Testament times. I know it might seem far-fetched, but as you look at history and what the Bible says, it's very possible to be there. That dinosaurs have existed in the past few thousand years. I want you to just think about your life today, and some of you might be feeling a little bit like Job. You're saying, God, I don't get what's going on in my life. God, why is this happening to me? Do you care? You may be facing a behemoth or a leviathan in your life. It's a problem so big you feel that the situation is hopeless and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. God said to Job, can you handle these creatures on your own? And the rhetorical answer was, no. But friends, they were nothing to God. It tells us other parts of the Bible, there's five other places where Leviathan is mentioned. And in one of those it said that God broke the heads of Leviathan. There were more than one. I don't care what you're facing today, what kind of attack you're under. Friends, God can defeat the biggest problem, the most ferocious problem you've ever encountered in your entire life. There is nothing that is hopeless in your life because God's in control. He's the maker of everything. He can handle Leviathan with his pinky. Bam! Knock him out. Just like that. Now, God doesn't have hands, but you get what I'm saying. The Bible says that we have an enemy who's a roaring lion that goes throughout the earth seeking whom he may devour. Friends, God defeated the lion. He's defeated the devil. The cross shows the victory. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. Because God's word is true and his promises are true. It says, the Lord is on your side. Who is there against you? There's no one. The Bible says that God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. He said in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is your helper. I will not fear. Psalm 55 says, cast your care, your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. He can overcome anything. I'd like everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we wrap things up this morning, how many of you would say, Craig, there is something I'm struggling with in my life. It's a problem. It's an issue. For some of you, it might seem like a Leviathan, something that's impossible to overcome. And you'd say, I need God's help to overcome the situation I'm dealing with. I'd like you just to raise your hand this morning. I see those hands. Many of you here today, you say, I've got something I don't know what to do. I've got questions. For those of you raising your hands this morning, I want you to know God is in control of your life and he can help you. Some of you might be here and you'd say, I've got a sin issue, an addiction in my life I can't overcome. Friends, the Bible says there is no temptation taking you except what is common to man, and that God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but he will with the temptation make a way of escape. With God, all things are possible. He can break that addiction. He can break that issue in your life that you need. He can set you free this morning. He who the Son sets free is free indeed.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.